This is really interesting because, as you know, we've been going through our, or you may know, you may not know, we have been going through stating our vision and why we're here and our purpose as a church. And we've got to this one, praise and gladness, and I have a confession to make. I'm not feeling particularly glad. I'm just, you know, sometimes you have times where you're just not feeling it. I'm not going to go into detail, but I'm not feeling it. And so I didn't really want to do this today, truth be told. I didn't want to talk about praise and gladness because I'm not feeling full of gladness. But you know what? It doesn't matter because, as I hopefully will get across to you, it's not about what I think or feel. Praise and gladness is nothing to do with my feelings and what kind of week, month, year or anything that I've had. It's to do with God. So actually, as I looked at this and thought, well, maybe that now qualifies me to talk about this a little better. I don't know. But we'll go for it and you make your own minds up on that. I'm going to start by reading the passage of Scripture, some of it that we've been looking at. We've been looking at Isaiah 61. I'm going to read the first three verses. They're up on the screen for you as well. I'll read those out. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. What I hope today is that those of you who are saying, yeah, faint spirit, that's where I am right now. That's where I am right now. I'm hoping that today, as we talk through this, that you get an idea and get a glimpse of that garment of praise that God has for you, so that we don't have a faint spirit. Now, so far in this, and I'm only going to, well, no, I'll get to that in a minute. So far, we've looked at a number of things which are up on the screen. Those are the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, yeah, 7. Just making sure I put them all up. Those are the 7 parts of what we're looking at. And today we're looking at praise and gladness. We want to be a church, or we feel we are a church who's called to bring good news to the poor. That's what Jesus was here for. So that surely that's what his church is here for too. To do that, we need to be full of the Holy Spirit. And in doing this, we will be a place of restoration and healing, a place of praise and gladness. Will be an encouragement to one another and to others coming in. If you remember, Jonathan spoke about us being deeply rooted in God and his word. We need to be that. And that in doing all this, it produces fertile ground for our growth and the growth of others who we see saved and added. Today we're focusing on verse 3. Verse 3 says, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And I'm going to do this, my plan is to do this in about 20 minutes. And then as one of the points of application, David Kern's going to come up and do something for 10 minutes on just some application in terms of what God has been speaking to him on over the last couple of weeks. And as he talked to me about it, we saw that it fit really with what I'm saying today. And then my hope is that we have time at the end just to worship again. But we'll see how we go with that. So, oil of gladness and a garment of praise. If you're familiar with the Bible, you'll know that oil is talked about and garments are talked about quite often. But we need to understand what these are. What is the oil? In sort of the Middle East, particularly Palestine and around there, oil was an important commodity. Not the kind of oil that powers our cars now, but the kind of oil that powers our salads, olive oil. Olive oil was an incredibly important commodity in those times. Interestingly, Egypt had virtually none and were an importer of it. Palestine were an exporter of it. And in the Old Testament, as we read the Bible, we can see that it was used as an offering in the temple. People would bring oil to offer to God. It was used for fuel in the lamps in the temple and in people's homes as well, in lamps to light their homes. It was used in purification rituals. It was used for the anointing of priests to show they were pure and holy before God. It was used in cooking as well, as we would use it now. It was used in for medicinal purposes. So as medicine, often for an upset stomach, I believe it was used. And it was used in ceremonies, the ceremonies where they appointed kings. Oil was used on the king's head to anoint them for office. It was really, really important. And when there was plenty of it and the harvest of it was good, it was considered a sign of blessing, of goodness, of gladness. Everything was good if the oil was flowing. But if it wasn't, it was considered really bad. So in Joel chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "The fields are destroyed, the ground mourns because the grain is destroyed, the wine dries up, the oil languishes." See, the oil there is as important as the grain and the wine. It's very important. But when there's plenty of oil, it's a sign of God, his presence, his victory, his influence. Psalm 23 verse 5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." That oil is there as a sense of God's presence and goodness and gladness. Psalm 133 then says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes." It's a picture of anointing for kingship, for goodness and gladness. Oil is really important in this context. It was associated with joy, festivity, ceremony, honour, light, and health, both spiritual and physical. And its absence spelled sorrow and the withdrawal of all that is good in life. In the New Testament, oil was used to anoint the head. It says, "Call on the elders to anoint you with oil and pray for healing." So that it represented the healing power of the Holy Spirit when oil was there. So we've got oil and we've got a garment of praise. The garment would have been a big wrap of cloth that people would wrap themselves in. That's the kind of garment that this is referring to, covered the whole body. If you remember, if you know this, in the New Testament, there's a story about a son who goes away from his father, runs away, takes his inheritance and clears off, leaves his father, says, "I don't want any part of you." And God, in the end, it doesn't go well for the son, and the son comes running back, says, "I want forgiveness, I want to come back to you, Father." And it's a picture of us coming back to God. And what does the father do? He says, "Fetch the best robe and put it on him. Fetch the best robe, the garment, put it on him." Why? Because it showed a position of sonship, of acceptance. It said, "You are my son and you're back and you have that position, you have that place. I accept you, I take you in, I wrap you in that garment." So when you bring these two things together, the oil brings gladness because it shows an anointing by the Holy Spirit, a healing of our sin, and the garment shows our position, our sonship, our acceptance by God into his family. The oil brings gladness that replaces mourning. And because of that inward renewal and change, the garment is an outward sign of that change and is expressed in praise to God, to our Creator. You see, in the end, what this is about is who we are. It's about who God has made us to be. You see, when the son came back in that story and the robe was put on him, he had actually rehearsed a speech for his father to say, "I'm not worthy to be your son. Have me as a slave." And the father said, "No, I'm putting the robe on you, whether you like it or not. It's there. It's yours. Wear it. That's what happened in that story. You see, because of what Jesus did for us, dying in our place, bringing us freedom to love him and be a part of his family, freedom from slavery to sin, this oil and garment show who we now are. And who we are is not based on how we feel. It's not based on the kind of things that are happening around us. It's who God says we are. It's not something we work for or strive for. If you belong to God, if you have just confessed to him and you're following him, it is who you are. It's who he's made us. It is. It's right. We know it's right because it's what the Bible says. It's not something we work for. It's who we are by the authority of the King of Kings. He anoints you with oil of gladness and he clothes you with a garment of praise. It's an act of God that makes us like this. It's not something we work for. But some of you may at this point be saying, but that's not my day-to-day experience. It's not the reality for me. It's not how I feel. And I agree. My life is not full of gladness and wall-to-wall praise. And I don't know many people who would say it is. Sometimes we have moments like that, don't we? Where we go, oh yeah, I get it. This is brilliant. But often our life is not like that. What about the struggle of life? The days when we despair? Well, guess what? I've got a jacket here. I've got my coat. And this is mine. This coat belongs to me. That's it. It belongs to me. It hasn't been given to me. I bought it. But forget that bit for a minute. This is my jacket. I can put it on or I can leave it on the chair. If I choose to put this on, I'm not going to keep it on long because it's quite warm. If I put this on, I get all the benefits of this jacket. Keeps me warm. Keeps me sheltered. It's my jacket. It's been given to me. It's mine. It belongs to me. It doesn't matter how I feel about this jacket. Even if one day I think, oh, I don't like that anymore. It's still mine. Even if you don't like it. Doesn't matter. I don't want to know, by the way. It doesn't matter. It's still mine. And I've chosen to put it on. I choose to wear it. We looked last Sunday when we were all in here together at Psalm 9, and it starts with four lines, and all those lines start with, I will. And one of them says, I will sing praise. You see, just like I choose to put on this jacket, I choose to sing praise. I make that choice because of who God's made me and who he is, not because of how I feel. If I only praised God when I felt like it, I'd very rarely praise him. Because the only way I feel good is because I praise him. It's because I choose him. I'm going to take this jacket off now because it's really, really warm. But we don't do these things because of how we feel. But quite often, that is the way we act. We're driven by our feelings. And feelings aren't a bad thing because God's given us emotions and feelings. But often those emotions and feelings betray us. They let us down because they're part of the fall just like we are. They're good. They're given to us because we can express joy and gladness and love and all those fantastic things. But they are subject to the fall and they often betray us. You know, they've gone wrong, haven't they? In God's plan for our lives, for the whole of humanity, went wrong and we turned away from him and it damaged everybody. We've got to make a choice every day. And I don't often make the right ones. But we've got choices to make every day. And I don't want to sound glib in the face of people's struggles. I know some of those struggles. We all know our own struggles. And sometimes they feel like more than you can bear. But God is holding out a garment of praise for you. And he wants you to put it on. He wants you to put it on because do you know what that cost him? That cost him the life of his son. And he says, I did this for you. Here, put it on. Put it on. It is yours to wear. That oil of gladness. It's yours to accept. Choose it. He's encouraging you to put it on and do it in the face of your struggles, in spite of your struggles. Because in doing that, when we put on that garment of praise, we say to God, you are bigger than my struggles. You are bigger than my feelings. And so I will praise you. Because of who we are as the church, this should be a place full of praise and gladness. And there are days when we come here, aren't there, where, and this is where the church, it's God's plan, it's a powerful thing. And we're more than just this meeting, okay, we're the church all over. But when we come together, when one person doesn't feel like it, and they see another person who's chosen to, it encourages them. You see, you may feel, I don't know my place here. I don't know what I'm doing here. I don't know how I fit. I'll tell you how you fit. You are an encouragement to everybody else. You bring who you are to everybody else. And you might go, me? What am I? I'm nothing. I'm rubbish. Or is it just me that often feels like that? But actually, God says, no, I've made you who you are to be there to encourage others. And when you're feeling great and you choose it, you encourage others. And when others are doing it, they encourage you. And actually, when we all make that choice, this becomes a place of praise and gladness. And we take that out with us. And we turn faint spirits into courageous ones. We want to be a courageous people. Well, it tells us how to be in Psalm 61. We put on the garment of praise, the oil of gladness, and it turns faint spirits into courageous ones. The Bible talks about the church being the bride of Christ. And I read this week. In Isaiah 61 uses a lot of wedding imagery. You may have picked that up, you may have not picked that up, that's fine, but it uses a lot of that. I read this is from a commentary on this passage, and it said this: with these images and statements of the New Testament, it's saying what Isaiah says, that God wants us to share an intimate relation with himself, in which he will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, that is, to make us like himself and to make us behave like he does. In ancient times, the week leading up to the consummation of the marriage was a time of celebration, with the men celebrating one area and the women in another area. And then on the day of the wedding, the bride was led to her groom's home dressed in a gown that he has provided for her. Okay, it's a garment that the groom has provided. And she goes to the wedding chamber. The church is now in that week of celebration. God, through his son Jesus, has sent to us a garment of praise, a dress that will have all the onlookers uttering oohs and ahs as we walk through the streets to go to his house. Shall we go to the groom? The groom is Jesus, okay, in this imagery. The church is the bride, the groom is Jesus, okay. Should we go to the groom, Jesus, clothed in the rags of our own failure, to live a life where sin is defeated? Surely not. We can go to him clothed in a gown of righteous behaviour that he's enabled us to experience. So he wants us to behave this way, and he says, well, I'll give you the thing that you need for that. I'll give it to you. We don't even have to do anything for that. He gives it to us. What happens when we get hold of this? What happens when we really get this? Well, towards the end of Isaiah 61, verse 3, it says this: that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and here's the key bit, that he may be glorified. This isn't so that we'll be glorified, this is so God will be glorified. This is all about the glory of God. All about the glory of God. In Jeremiah 17:8, it says this. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. That is the aim, that we're planted as oaks of righteousness to give glory to God, whatever comes our way. And God says that's what's in store for us. It's a work in progress, but that's what is in store for us. So, how do we apply this? Firstly, we've got to make a choice. Each time we've got to choose, I will praise God. And if you find that choice hard, then get together with others and do it together. It's about encouraging one another. When you go to your life group, as your life group gathers, let your life group, let your friends, let people here help you put on that garment of praise. We can help one another put it on. We can do that for one another. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Because we need it. Because we don't want faint spirits. We want courageous spirits. Sometimes they'll be courageous and sometimes they won't. But we'll serve one another in that way. We can serve each other like that. It's the place that's what we want this to be, isn't it? That's what we want Grace Church to be. A place where we know, it's okay, I've struggled this week, but I know as I see people and as I get together with people, whether it's in the week or at the weekend, I know they'll help me put on my garment of praise. Wow. And here's the other thing. We need to be full of the Holy Spirit and rooted in God's word. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. We've just got to do it. We've just got to do it. We've got to know the Bible. God will speak to us. It's an amazing... The Bible's an amazing thing. Some of you will know I'm just passionate about the Bible. Just get into God. They're the very words of God. When we understand what the Bible is, we will not be able to get out of it. It's just amazing. And be full of the Holy Spirit. And that's the bit that David's going to come now and speak to us about. David's going to come and speak to us about being full of the Holy Spirit, because that's what God's been speaking to him about. And I think a specific aspect of that, the gift of the Spirit, that will help us in our praise and our gladness. So, David, come and... I've given David 10 minutes, which might be a challenge, but go for it, because I really want us to praise at the end. Great, thanks, David.
Last Wednesday, God really put something on my heart regarding the Holy Spirit. He had a real clear word for me to bring to the church. And I won't lie, it made me very nervous, because it's a topic which is very political and it's very divisive. And I went to bed that night, it took me a while to get to sleep, and then I was hoping that the next day it would be... it wouldn't be sort of clear, and then I wouldn't have to bring it, but it got... God really forced this home on me, and he said, you have to bring it. And I spoke to Paul on Sunday, and I said, you know, God gave him this word, and I really want to bring it. And he said it ties in really well with the session this week. So he's, you know, really lucky that it all ties nice in. And some of the words we've had today as well link into what I'm going to say now. So it's really clear to me that this was from God. God also reassured me. He said that it's his message for his church. And I'm just a delivery boy, so, you know, I don't need to be worried about this message, because it's not me saying it to you. This is from God. So I'm going to set the scene now, and we're going to go to the book of Acts, Acts 1, verse 8. And it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then we're going to move to Acts 4, 31. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So we're all given the Holy Spirit as believers in Christ. But we need to receive or acknowledge that he is there. And you have to believe this promise to reap the benefits of him being inside of you. You're given the Holy Spirit for a reason. So God tells us to be bold and courageous with the gifts that he gives us. But we can only be bold and courageous when we acknowledge and use what he's given us. And if we're doing it without the Holy Spirit, we're doing it in our own strength. And that really isn't a good thing. So... Jesus tells us that spiritual gifts are signs that will follow a believer. If Jesus said it, it's a promise, and we must believe and trust the promises of God. After the resurrection, before he left the world, Jesus said in Mark 16:17, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name," so in Jesus' name, "they," or we, "will cast out demons. They," or we, "will speak with new tongues." So one of the gifts God has spoken to me about, and I'm not going to be talking about casting out demons today, although that is a pretty awesome lesson, but we're going to be speaking about speaking in tongues. So it's our language of prayer. It's our upward worship, spirit to spirit. It's our born-again spirit speaking to the Holy Spirit and God. He wants to encourage the use of this gift to nurture our spiritual growth and development for all of us believers. You know, he wants to really encourage us to use this. In Acts 2:4, we go to Pentecost and say, "And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And just to prove that this wasn't a one-off issue of the, you know, the gift of speaking in tongues, you look through the book of Acts and it is full of encounters where people were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. So we're going to look at Acts 10:45 to 46, which was when Cornelius was converted. And he was a Gentile, he wasn't even a Jew, converted by Peter. And then this is what happened. So it says, "Because the gifts of the Holy Spirit have been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." So this gift of speaking in tongues is available for everyone. So every born-again believer has the ability to accept the Holy Spirit and to speak with tongues. The gift of tongues as a prayer language is for every believer that has received and acknowledged the Holy Spirit. And there's another name for this. It's called being baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. It's accepting that the Holy Spirit is on the inside of you and is here to stay. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The gift of tongues for the benefit of the church service is another matter, and I'm not going to discuss that today. That's a, you know, it's a different aspect of this gift, so I'm not going to cover that. So why should we use this gift? Why should we speak in tongues? Well, God's given me two particular reasons why we should speak in tongues. And the first one's in 1 Corinthians 14:4. And Paul says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." Now, the word "edifies" means to strengthen. So let's reread that again. "He who speaks in a tongue strengthens himself." So if we're really struggling, you know, and like Paul said, you know, there's a lot of us struggling here, then God, through his word, has given us measures to help ourselves. Pray in tongues and strengthen yourself in Christ. Doing it regularly will bring you closer to God, and it will make your heart more sensitive to God. So the second reason was in John 4:23-24, where it says, "When the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So God has revealed that he is seeking those who will receive him, who will acknowledge the things he has given us, and who step out in faith even when our flesh is telling us it's wrong and we're just making it up. Because the first time I spoke in tongues, that's what I thought, I was just making it up. And I know, speaking to other people, they have the same thought. The first time I spoke in tongues, it was like, yeah, whatever. This isn't me. This is just something else. But the word doesn't lie. Jesus has told us this is available for everyone. You know, the word is the word of God, and it doesn't lie. It's the truth. You can stand on it. So we as believers will only ever be truly united when we all walk as spirits in heaven. That's the only time we'll ever be perfectly united. But the more we walk in the Spirit on this earth, the more the fruit of the Spirit will be revealed in us. As a church, you know, going back to last summer, when we were looking for a church building, we met up regularly throughout the summer to pray. The one thing that kept coming through was unity, church unity. We must be together. We must be unified. And God just kept bringing that subject up. So this is an encouragement. Let's walk in the Spirit together, strengthen ourselves and our neighbours, and let's watch what happens when God finds us worshipping him the way he asks us to, the way he is seeking. Let's together see the fruit pouring out of Grace Church, you know, through acting on God's promises. It takes an action. We have to act on the things he's asking us to do. And I'll tell you, going into my experience, the first time I heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking tongues was 2 years ago with Jared. And he planted a seed in me, and he spoke to me very briefly about it, and it drove me mad because I was waiting for the Holy Spirit just to knock me on the floor and me to roll around and start speaking in tongues, and it drove me up the wall because I was reading it, and I just couldn't get it. I was waiting for something to hit me, to signify that I've been baptized in the Spirit and I could speak in tongues, and it must have been a year later, and it was just a realization God revealed to me that. Stop waiting for things to happen. Stop waiting for physical things to happen. Believe my word. And that's what it's all about. We have to believe. Don't wait for you know, signs and wonders are great. You know, don't get me wrong, I love seeing signs and wonders. But it shouldn't be what our faith is based on. Our faith should be based on the word. So will speaking in tongues change the way God loves you? No. Will it affect your salvation? No. But it will change the way you relate to God. It will make you more sensitive to him. And we're going to go to 2 Timothy 1:6 to 7, which is my favourite verse. And it's, therefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gifts of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So God is encouraging you to take the wrapping paper off this gift. You know, take it out of the box and use it. If you're already using it, brilliant. Use it more. You know, accept the spirit of power. Accept the spirit of love. And accept the spirit of a sound mind. And if you haven't accepted the Holy Spirit into your life, if you haven't been baptized in the Spirit, you know, please, I encourage you, pray about it. You know, come to others who have and pray. We've got a time, we've got 15 minutes to carry on the worship now. But this is important. This is really fundamentally important. Accepting the Holy Spirit into your life is the power of God in your life. And if you haven't accepted that, then you're in the flesh, and you're doing it in your own strength. Okay, so again, we're going to have this time of worship, but I really do implore you to truly seek God with your heart, with all your body, and all your soul, because that's what God wants from you.